If you've got a Bible within reach, it would be good to have that passage, Matthew chapter 5, open in front of you. We'll be moving around the Bible a little bit, but not quite as much as last week, so hopefully it won't get confusing. These are Gideon Bibles that Jace is giving out, but we wish to assure you they're not stolen from all the hotels that Jace has been staying at. They've actually been withdrawn from service, so there you go. So, it seems that Gordon Gekko is back. The sequel to the 1980s film Wall Street is out. It's topping the ratings in British cinemas, and apparently, like a lot of sequels, it's not very good. But the original 1987 film was unforgettable, and I may have struggled with the film round at the quiz on Friday night, but I do know this one. The wonderfully named Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas, was a corporate raider who would do absolutely anything to achieve his goals. His hunger for money and his passion for power were such that he would trample over anyone, manipulate the most vulnerable, work any hours, and generally be as ruthless as necessary in order to satisfy them. The way that he dressed, the suits and those braces, or suspenders as I believe they call them across the pond, even his hairstyle so epitomised his thirst for dominance that they became trendsetters for the boardrooms of the real world. It was all summarised in his famous saying that greed is good. It is good, says Gekko, because it represents the drive that has brought humanity to the place where we stand today. Well, it's possible that the 2010 version of Gordon Gekko in the new film has softened a little bit, or maybe not. I don't want to give the story away. But certainly the original Gekko set the standard for the ruthless extremes that a hunger for wealth can take us to. A desire echoed by some of the cast of the new series of The Apprentice, as usual. I particularly noticed the guy who revealed his priorities by telling us, "My first word wasn't mummy, it was money." We know that people are motivated by all kinds of drivers. For some, like Gordon Gekko, it is wealth and power that drives them. For others, it's material security, the longing to arrive at that safe middle-class moment where you have everything you need and a little bit more, if David Cameron will permit. For others, the drive is about their family, the hunger to see their children get on in life, or the wife who's ambitious for her husband. If those desires leave you cold, well, many people are driven by pleasure, whether that comes out through cruising the world in retirement, or their appetite for sex, or gourmet dining, or the apparently hopeless cause of being a Liverpool fan, or maybe not. The athletes at the Commonwealth Games would tell us of the hunger for success that drives them to train for hours every day and to put their bodies through all kinds of stress and strain. We all have drivers. We all have goals that we long for. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes up with yet another one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The people who are blessed, that is, the people who are in a good place, are the ones who are desperately longing for righteousness. Whatever that is exactly, Jesus is saying, this is the best longing that anyone can have. And this is what we're looking at this morning. We're going to find out what Jesus is getting at. And as we do that, we will discover that this little saying poses us a particularly searching question, a test that will tell us how we really stand with God. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll remember that we're working our way through the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's the product of a day or two, probably, spent teaching his own followers on the hills of Galilee, sometime near the start of his public ministry. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom Jesus came to create, the people who acknowledge him as the king. And the Sermon on the Mount tells us what the kingdom looks like. It's the kingdom manifesto. And we're beginning with the Beatitudes, these eight sayings that all begin with the word blessed, which doesn't quite mean happy, but means something like enviable or fortunate, well off. Eight sayings that introduce us step by step to life in the kingdom of God. So far we've looked at the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and last week we looked at the meek. Poor in spirit is what you have to be to get into God's kingdom in the first place. If we're poor in spirit, we've admitted that we are hopeless, that we have nothing at all to offer to God. Mourning is what we then do when we realise what a total mess we're in. Sinners and failures that we are. We begin to see ourselves as God himself sees us. And in that light, our lives are not a pretty sight. There is plenty to mourn over. But that second beatitude also promises us comfort. It's a comfort that we find when we meet Jesus. And he deals with our broken lives. He forgives us for the past and launches us into a new life. So there is mourning, but there is also comfort. And after that, we know we're in a good place. We know we are blessed because God has accepted us. We're safe and secure in him. We don't need to worry about anyone else's opinion of us. We can be attacked or insulted. The world can throw at us whatever it pleases. God has spoken. He has given his verdict on us. So what does it matter what anyone else might think? And that's what it means to be meek, as we saw last week. Meek people know they are secure in Christ, and that frees them to be gentle and humble, and it means they can trust God in the good times and the tough times. Meek people are content people. They have all they need. It's almost as if the promise has already come true, that rather improbable promise that the meek will inherit the earth. Being meek means being content right now. And it means inheriting your part in the perfect world that's to come. And so today we reach beatitude number four, the fourth rung of the ladder, Matthew 5, verse 6. Which we're calling blessed are the desperate. And first we'll look at what Jesus means by this saying, the desperation. Then we'll look at the test, the question it poses for us. And finally, we'll look at the reality as we put blessed are the desperate into action in our own lives. So first, the desperation. What is Jesus talking about here? What is the goal of this longing? Righteousness. It's another of those words that doesn't get used all that much today. It doesn't get used very much in everyday language, and it tends to have some rather odd connotations get attached to it. Possibly not very nice ones. We need to see how the Bible uses the words. Well, the New Testament uses the word righteousness, in fact, in two ways. Sometimes righteousness refers to our right standing with God. This is what every Christian has. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross, God has declared us righteous. We're no longer under judgment. We're counted as innocent, as righteous. And another word for this is justification. Everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ and his dying for them is justified, counted as righteous. This is wonderful. It's the central truth of the Christian gospel, that guilty sinners are set free because of what Jesus has done for us. That's one meaning of righteousness. But it's not what Jesus is talking about here. That righteousness is not something that we have to hunger and thirst for. If we belong to the kingdom, if we belong to Jesus, we already have this righteousness. It is ours. It is done. It belongs to us. And nothing can ever change that. We can never lose it. So we don't hunger for it. We celebrate it. In fact, we've already been doing exactly that this morning. That is what communion is about. It's about celebrating the righteousness that we have because Jesus died for us. But the righteousness which Jesus is talking about here relates to what happens after we enter the kingdom. And to use another technical word, this is about sanctification. It is about living a life that is righteous, a life that pleases God. It's about our character. Just like the other Beatitudes, it's about the character of the kingdom. A life that pleases God. Or to put it another way, it means simply being like Jesus. That's the goal. As the people of the King, we long to be like the King we love. We want to be like the Jesus we read about here. The Jesus who walked the dusty hills of Galilee, reaching out to people of every kind, reaching the weak and downtrodden, the people society has written off, and loving them. Opening his arms to children when even his own disciples thought it was a waste of time. Giving dignity and honour to women. Bringing in outcasts, caring even for those tax collectors like Zacchaeus, who people wrote off as collaborators, would have nothing to do with them. But Jesus had time even for them. The Jesus who loved all of those. The Jesus who challenged the hypocrisy of religious leaders. The Jesus who stood for truth even at the risk of his own life. The Jesus who displayed from beginning to end perfect integrity in the face of every provocation. We want to be like the Jesus who is meek, who submits to his Father's will, and in the end lays down his own life for those he will call his friends. The Jesus who goes on loving them even when they walk out on him. Who even calls for forgiveness for his own execution squad. We want to be like that. The Jesus who never sins, who never bends the truth, never harbours a grudge, never pursues material security and never has it, never abuses or exploits his own position. The Jesus who thinks of his own people first, even in the moments when he's facing a horrifying death. That is righteousness. It's beautiful. It's costly. It's Jesus. It's the life of Jesus lived out in us. That is righteousness. And this follows on very logically, you see, from what Jesus has said in the first three Beatitudes. Because we now understand how sin has so devastated our lives, because we can now see that clearly, we will long to be rid of every last trace of sin from our lives. That's what we'll want. And because we are meek, not worrying any longer about our own status or position, we're free to pursue what matters most, which is knowing Christ and being like Him. That's the goal. So now let's look at the longing. What is this hungering and thirsting? Think about what those expressions mean for the people Jesus is addressing. Hunger for them is not what you and I feel about this time in the morning when we're kind of ready for a snack. These are peasant farmers who know what it is to go without food for days at a time. To go out in the morning with an empty stomach and do a full day's work in the fields, and to come back in the evening to nothing and then do the same thing tomorrow. Have you ever been hungry like that? I haven't. And a dry country where in the long hot summer the streams disappear and clean water is hard to find and the sun is beating down, thirsty. And the longing Jesus describes combines both deep hunger and this kind of thirst. This is nothing less than utter desperation. When Jesus speaks of being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, he's not thinking of some vague aspiration. This is not one priority among all the other priorities in our lives. Someone who is hungry and thirsty like this can scarcely even think about anything else. Jesus is talking about an intense passion to live a righteous life, to know God better, to be like Jesus. The psalmist captured this longing. For instance, in Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? The image there is of the wildlife of Israel in the land, in the time of year when the streams have dried up and there's a deer and perhaps it's being hunted and it's desperately thirsty and it's searching for a stream of water, and it the longing for God is like that. Or David, writing Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Think of that image. Does that strike a chord with you? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. But that's the longing. And Jesus says, blessed are the people who long so desperately, for they will be filled. At this point in the Beatitudes, we've recognized we're empty. Now we need to be filled. And like all the Beatitudes, this one comes with a promise. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, you are blessed because if you keep trying to be good, if you keep trying really hard, you will make it in the end. He's not saying that if you try really hard to reform yourself, you'll eventually succeed in living the good life. Not at all. He says they will be filled, which means God will fill them. We don't achieve it by our own struggles. This is what the Holy Spirit of God does in our lives. That is the Holy Spirit's job. We meet with Jesus, we come into the kingdom, and the Spirit gets to work in us. It's the work of a lifetime, but it happens. We change. The man who's pursued his own career at all costs begins to make time for his family. The insecure woman who's had a fling with every man who's ever been kind to her becomes secure and content in God. The parents who are eaten up with worry about their children or their finances find peace of mind. Family members who haven't spoken for years call each other and are reconciled. Gossips give up talking behind people's backs and find the courage to talk to people face to face. Little by little, we are filled with righteousness. We are satisfied. There's another wonderful Old Testament image of this, this time in Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. And this is really God speaking to people. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. And eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Do you hear the invitation? And what a promise. As Jesus puts it in John's Gospel, John 6:35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Satisfied by the only person who can ever give us genuine satisfaction. And yet, strangely, the more we're filled with righteousness, the more we're satisfied, the more of it we want. So as long as this life lasts, in a sense, the hunger and thirst will continue. Ask any mature, older Christian that you know, and this is what they will tell you. The closer you come to Jesus, the closer still you long to be. The more we become like him, the more we hunger to be just exactly like him. And if we want it, if we long for it, that's exactly where he's taking us. Blessed are the desperate. So now, secondly, we come to the test. This beatitude asks us a very pointed question, and perhaps you already know what it is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How does your heart respond to this message? Where do you stand with what Jesus is saying here? Let me quote the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones at this point, speaking in the 1950s. He put the test like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again. You see, as we said at the start, people today are longing for all kinds of things. Gordon Gekko types long for power and untold wealth, but the quest for security or family or career success or pleasure may be closer to home for you. So what is your priority in life? Is it a passion to be like Jesus? As Robert Murray McChane put it, to be as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be. Let's be clear about this. If we think we have anything good in ourselves, anything at all worth offering to God, we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we think we can live a good life by our own determination and willpower, we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This righteousness is something God has to work in us. We cannot fill ourselves. So what does this beatitude say about you? Can you look at these words and say, yes, that is what I'm longing for. That is my goal. If so, keep hungering and thirsting. You are blessed. The promise is that you will be filled. If not, then you had better examine the foundations. Ask the question, what is my life built on? Have I ever had that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? Have I made that vital step of abandoning the ruins of my own life, finding forgiveness for my sins and being made new by Him? Is there actually a new person in here? Is there anything for the Holy Spirit to work with? Or am I still stuck in the old ways, the old life, without Christ and without hope? At this halfway point in the Beatitudes, this is the test. This is the question that faces us. Where do we really stand? Just as a doctor, when interviewing you, might ask you about the state of your appetite. So God's Word is asking you this morning, are you hungry? The Lord Himself is asking you, are you hungry for me? That's the test. Now, thirdly and finally, the reality. Let's put all this into focus. Let's apply it to our lives today. Suppose you've heard these words of Jesus this morning and you are saying, no, to be honest, I can't say that is what my life is all about. I can't say that I have this passion for Christ. I have this desire to be like Him. And that may well be the case for some of you, for some of us here this morning. You have standards that you try to live by, standards that you have set for yourself, but if you're honest, you know that you don't keep them. You know you need something more. A couple of weeks ago, the comedian Russell Brand gave a fascinating interview to Jeremy Paxman of Newsnight, where he talked quite freely about his longing to be a better person. It was quite a surprising interview in many ways. And after saying that he does believe in God and that he does pray, Russell Brand said this, I try and align my desires with things that are less selfish, and it's an ongoing struggle because of the egotism and needs in me. I'm trying to be a better person. We should try to examine the things we're using to make us happy. The pursuit of wealth, celebrity, etc. To aspire to something more beautiful, something more truthful. He knows he needs more. Despite having everything in life and arrived at precisely his childhood ambition, which was to be famous, he knows he needs more. At this point, he doesn't know what it is, but he knows there's a need. And I wonder if that rings any bells with you. You recognize the reality of God. Perhaps you try to communicate with Him occasionally. You know you're not the man or the woman you ought to be. and for all your efforts, you can't really satisfy yourself or anyone else. The answer is here. What Jesus says here is what you need. But please understand, you can't have this hunger for righteousness, this longing to be like Christ, this being like Him, if you don't know Him in the first place. If you're not in the kingdom, you won't love the King. Jesus didn't come to the earth merely to share some helpful teachings for us to pick up as we choose at our leisure. That's exactly how some people still think of the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a bunch of teaching that we can pick and choose from to make our lives a little bit better. No, the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom manifesto. It's for people who are already in the kingdom. And you need to come in. You need that first encounter with Jesus. You have to meet Him first at the cross where He died to pay the penalty of your failure and make you right with God. At that point, a relationship begins. A relationship where you know God as your Father and Jesus as your Saviour and the Holy Spirit as your powerful mentor and guide. If you want a life that is different and real, that's the way in. The invitation and welcome is right here today. What if you are a Christian? Very likely, you hear these words of Jesus this morning and you're saying, yes, that's what I want, but I can see my hunger and thirst are not so strong. I realise that my priorities are not so clear. There is so much that seems to get in the way. Well, let's deal with this. How can we make pursuing Christ the most important thing of all? A couple of things to say. Step one is to realise that being like Jesus is the best. Knowing Him intimately, becoming like Him, is better than anything else you could be offered. If you're a Christian, I want to challenge you directly. Are you fully convinced that having Jesus is the most precious thing on earth? Is He worth more than your career, more than your family, your ambitions, or whatever else might be in your heart? Are you fully convinced that that is true? Because it is true. Let's have this vision of Jesus clear in our minds. And then step two is to recognize how this longing for Christ can be dulled, can be lost. There are some more questions we must ask. Are you ruthless with sin in your own life? If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. There are sins we admit to freely enough. And there are sins that lie half hidden, like great ugly boulders that don't want to be dug out. And we need to be ruthless with every kind of sin in our lives. We need to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts and point us again to where sin is still finding a refuge. And then with His help, we need to dig them out. And this is something I've been facing myself just in the last few months. And as we go on in the Christian life, suddenly, sometimes we find there is a whole area that seems to have been untouched, where there is still sin that we've never dealt with. Are we prepared to be ruthless, even if it means giving up thoughts and attitudes and actions that feel good? Because we know we have something better. We have Jesus as our goal. Then are you wise in your use of time? There are activities that may not be evil in themselves, but you know they distract you from following Christ with all your heart. Too much of those TV programs, too much of that computer, too much of those magazines or novels, and that's what will fill your mind instead of the Lord. And then are you actively pursuing God? Press this image a little further. If you're hungry, really hungry, and you know where the food is, that's where you go. So you go for the presence of God in meeting Him every day as you pray and as you study the Bible, giving Him the best time of your day, as you meet with God's people as a priority on Sundays and during the week, because you want to get closer to Him. pursuing him, cultivating and building this relationship he's brought you into. Remember the promise again. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We are blessed because we will be filled. Our lives will be transformed. We will be flagrantly and unmistakably Christ-like. And people will see. And beyond this life, there is the vision of our eternal life with Him. The vision of His people in heaven. We see it in Revelation 7:15-17. Therefore, speaking of God's people, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb, that is Christ, at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In that place, on that day, every kind of hunger and thirst will be satisfied forever, because He will satisfy them all. On that day, safely home, Spirit's work completed, we will at last be like Him, fully righteous. We're going to sing as we